Alrighty. So we're in Genesis 39. We weren't there last week because we had our Thanksgiving service, but 2 weeks ago we looked at Genesis 37. We're going to skip through Genesis 38 because it really doesn't pertain to anything about the life of Joseph. You can go back and read it tonight when you're doing your Bible reading, but we'll go right to Genesis chapter number 39. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. So if you could look at that, the Bible says, And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, and he was well favored. And that's where we'll stop tonight there in our reading. So 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jacob, you remember, he had 12 sons. And you'll remember that Joseph was the favorite of Jacob's 12 sons. And because of that, the other brothers ended up hating Joseph. So they hated Joseph because he was the favorite in the family. But then Joseph begins to have dreams about how there's going to come a day when his brothers are going to bow down to him. And instead of just concealing it to himself as a 17-year-old teenager, he's going to tell his brothers that the dream that he had, that they're going to bow down to him. Then Joseph has yet another dream, and he tells it again, that not only now is his brothers going to bow down to him, but his father is also going to bow down to him. So his brothers already hate him because he's the favorite. But now the Bible tells us that his brothers hate him even more because of the dreams that he is having, that they are going to bow down to him. And we saw that they came up with a plan that they wanted to get rid of Joseph because they were tired of living with him. They were tired of all the things that he was doing. So they wanted to get rid of Joseph. So they throw him in a pit. The Bible says there was no water there in the pit. And Judah comes up with an idea. He says, listen, brothers, why don't we just sell Joseph? If we leave him here in the pit, we don't make any money. But if we sell Joseph, we can at least make some money off of him. So they see some merchant men that are passing by that are about to do some buying and some selling down in Egypt. And Judah says, why don't we sell him to these people? And they sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, the Bible tells us. And as these men take Joseph, they take him down into a very prominent place in the Bible called Egypt. And that's where we pick up tonight in our text. And I want you to look at verse number 1. Because the Bible says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Now, when I was reading that this week, these two words stuck out to me. He was brought down. Joseph was brought down. Not only Joseph was brought down geographically, because Egypt is below Israel on the map, but Joseph was also brought down in every other way too. He was brought down probably mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in the fact that trouble had come to his life. So Joseph had been brought down. Life had just totally trampled him. Trouble had come. Adversity had come. And life had brought Joseph all the way down. And you and I have figured out the same thing, that life will do exactly that to all of us. Life will bring us down. You know, the bad part about life is that we cannot change that. We cannot and we will not prevent trouble from coming into our life. It does not matter whether we are perfect and sinless the rest of our life. Trouble will still come, as manifest in the life of Jesus. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned one time. And yet the trouble in his life was more than probably anybody else. It is because it is the nature of the world that you and I live in. All around us is sin. All around us is a fallen world. And because of that, we are going to go through trouble and adversity. I want you to listen to what Job said. Job said, "Man who is born of woman is short of days and full of trouble." Job said, when we are born, we are here for a short time. And when we are here for that short time is going to be filled with trouble. And we all know that, don't we? Life will absolutely bring us down the same way it did to Joseph. So the question that we need to ask tonight is not, how can we stop trouble from coming? You know, I've tried all my life to prevent trouble from coming to my life. Tried to be the best teenager that I could, the best 26-year-old that I could, the best pastor that I could, the best Christian that I could. But you know, that doesn't matter. Trouble is still going to come to each and every one of our lives. We can try as hard as we can. We cannot stop adversity from hitting our lives. We don't need to ask the question, how do we stop it? We need to ask the question, when it comes, how do we respond to it? That's the only thing that we can do. You can't stop it. So therefore, how do we respond to trouble? Because our response to adversity determines the outlook, really, of the rest of our life. Some people respond to adversity in a godly way, and God helps them to grow. Some people respond to adversity in a bad way, and they turn away from God, and they completely just walk away, and they don't grow from it. You see, our response to adversity really determines everything. And you'll find in the Old Testament, I don't think there was one person who went through more adversity in the Old Testament than Joseph. You might could say David. David's right up there. But Joseph and David are two men that went through more adversity than anybody here in the Old Testament. But I want you to listen to this. Although Joseph's life was characterized by trouble, his life was defined by victory. What that means is, although Joseph's life was filled with trouble, that trouble did not define his life. See, so often we go through trouble, trial, tragedy, adversity, and it's so easy to let that define who we are, define our life. But trouble does not have to define our life, although it's filled with it. Because you see in the life of Joseph, when you think about Joseph, you think about the victory where he overcame all the things that happened in his life. So although his life was characterized by trouble, he didn't let trouble define his life. I want you to listen to the natural way to respond to adversity. The natural thing for Christians to do when things get hard is to quit. And I've told you that before. You can see all throughout the Bible, Elijah, one of the strongest men of God there's ever been, he came to a point where he said, "I'm done." Because the natural response in our flesh is to say, "I quit." It gets hard. And the easy thing to do is to throw in the towel. Yet we see when trouble came to Joseph, he didn't quit on God. But Joseph served God in the place where he was. See, Joseph was serving God in Canaan. They brought him down to Egypt. Joseph kept on serving God. He said, "Although my situation changes, my circumstances change, I'm not going to let that keep me from serving God." Joseph didn't allow that to keep him from serving God. And that's the way that you and I are to respond to trouble, to adversity. That no matter where adversity takes us, no matter what trouble has done for us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, we need to serve God right where we are. And that is what we see Joseph doing in our text here tonight. And I want to show you just three things in these first six verses of Genesis 39 tonight. Number one, I want you to see there's a powerful presence with Joseph. There's a powerful presence with Joseph. And some of you might be looking saying, this isn't a very good uplifting message so far. It's about to get better. Just hold on. Number one, there is a powerful presence with Joseph. Joseph had been persecuted by his brothers, the people who he should have been able to trust. They hated him. They persecuted him. They sold him. And now Joseph is literally a slave in Egypt. Verse 1 tells us that. But then verse 2, the whole narrative absolutely almost changes around. Because verse 2 says, although he's a slave, although trouble has came, the Lord was with Joseph. And you know, I was reading that this week, and that totally shocked me, Brother Carl. I can remember when I first started studying my Bible not too many years ago, when I would read through Genesis, and I got to this very passage, and I saw all the trouble that Joseph was going through. And yet time after time after time after time, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And I asked myself this question. The Lord was with Joseph. Why didn't He stop all that trouble from coming to him? If the Lord was really with Joseph, He could have stopped all that trouble from coming to him. But He didn't. So if the Lord was with Joseph, why didn't He stop it? Won't you listen to this? The answer is that the Lord is not with us to prevent us from trouble. The Lord is with us to give us strength through the trouble. The Lord is not with us to keep us from trouble. The Lord is with us to give us strength through the trouble. Remember Paul? Thorn in the flesh. Cried out on an altar 3 times at least. God, remove this. God, fix this problem. God, take away this adversity. God came to Paul and said, hold on. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, I'm not going to take it away from you, but I will give you the strength to get through it. And He did the same thing with His son in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus got down on His knees, said, Father, if You're willing, let this cup pass from me. Take this away from me if there's any other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And praise God He didn't take that cup away from Jesus. Because if He did, none of us would be saved. You see, the adversity that we go through, God's not there to stop it. God is there to give us the strength to get through it. And He'll be there every single time. Now, all that, I want you to listen to this. I remember reading a little card. I forgot where it was. But it was a card that said there are some things that cancer cannot do. Cancer can do a lot of things. But there's a lot of things cancer cannot do. There's a lot of things trouble cannot do. Adversity can do a lot of things. Adversity can separate you from people, can separate you from things, can separate you from places. But there is one thing that adversity has never been able to do in the life of a child of God, and that is separate him from God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I'm persuaded that it does not matter, trial, tribulation, angels, death, whatever it is. Nothing can separate us from God. This world can take away a lot of things, but it can never take away God from the Christian. Matthew Henry said, Joseph was separated from his brothers, but not from his God. He was banished from his father's house, but the Lord was with him, and this comforted him. I don't know about you, but when you read the verses in the Bible that says, the Lord, I will be with you, and you apply it to your life, it'll encourage you. And I want you to listen to them. Joshua chapter 1, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He said, Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because I'm with you. Apply that to your life. He wrote through Isaiah, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And one of your favorites in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And when you apply that to your life every day, it'll encourage you. That the fact that you look around and man, it might be hard, but there's a God in heaven standing right beside you and living on the inside of you, giving the strength to push through whatever you're going through. For Joseph, it was God's presence that encouraged him to keep on going despite the difficulties. Knowing that the Lord had not forsaken him, but was right beside him, guiding him, protecting him, and keeping him from all trouble and helping him have the strength to get through it. Now, I remember, I'll never forget this the rest of my life. My grandma had a sister, and she was probably my favorite aunt that I've had. She was hilarious. Every time I was around her, you just laugh the whole time. Well, there came a day where she was perfectly healthy, And she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You've got about 6 weeks to live." And nobody knew it. She had cancer all that time. Nobody knew it. She went to the doctor and said, "You got about 6 weeks." She said, "That's fine." She was at peace with it. She was ready to go home. She asked me to do her funeral, to help out, and I was the first one that I was going to ever do, and I was nervous. And I went in there about 9 days before she went home to be with the Lord, and I asked her, I said, "Geraldine, what's your favorite Bible verse?" She got to looking around. She got to thinking. She said, "You know, I think it would have to be in Hebrews 13, the verse that says, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Because a few years ago when my husband Larry died and I went home to a house that was all by myself, I felt like I was all by myself. But I read Hebrews 13 and I realized I was not by myself." And you see, that encouraged her for those about 10 to 12 years. When she would go home all by herself, she would open up that Bible and read Hebrews 13 and realize, "Hold on, I'm not by myself." And in the last days of her life, she could look back and say, "I wasn't alone, because God gave me the strength each and every day to get through that. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Trouble in your life, it might feel like God's left you. It might feel like God's forsaken you. But take Him at His word. He hasn't, and He never will. He's with you no matter where you go. He's with you no matter what trouble comes. And He's there to give you the strength to push on right through it. So I want you to see that in our text tonight, that there was a powerful presence with Joseph. And that was the presence of Almighty God. I was with him wherever he went. The second thing that I want you to see tonight in our text is not only there was a powerful presence with Joseph despite the adversity, but despite the adversity, God made Joseph a prosperous person. God made Joseph a prosperous person. Look at verse 2. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous person." That word means successful man. "He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." So you'll see through those two verses tonight, we learn because God was with Joseph, he made him successful. He made Joseph successful right where he was. And we learn that principle very early in the Bible about what success is. Success does not come at the hands of us. Success does not come because of our plans, our programs, our talents. Success comes because God is with us. That's how true success comes. Because of God leading us and giving us the strength that we need to do whatever He has called us to do. So we learn right here in these verses that because God was with Joseph, He made him successful. But we also learn this, that because God was with Joseph, Joseph always did his best no matter where he was. It's a principle that I always learned growing up, and I've never forgot it. My dad always told me, "Do your best." And that is a principle that we still need to do today. Not a principle to get into heaven. You don't need to do your best to get into heaven. He's already done the best. But in the life that we live, I believe God still tells us to do our best. And that's what Joseph here, you'll find him doing, that no matter whether he was in the pit, the prison, Potiphar's or the palace, Joseph gave all that he had and he did his best in the work that he did. Now I want you to think about this. Joseph was 17 years old. He just got, a bad circumstance came. 17 years old, got sold as a slave. Joseph could have easily got to Potiphar's house and looked at him and said, "I'm not serving you. You don't even believe in the God that I believe in. I got sold here. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not serving you." But yet verse 4 says, he served him. He served Potiphar. Now, and I think Joseph did that for this reason. Joseph realized that when he did his work, he was not just serving Potiphar, he was serving God. And you see, when we see our life is not serving really other people, but in serving other people, we are serving God, it will help us a whole lot more. You see, the presence of God, I think, helped Joseph do his work better. For example, I played sports all my life. A lot of you did too. And you can, Brother Carl can testify to this, I'm sure. When the coach is out there, say it's a basketball team, and the coach is out there and say it's time to run laps, and the coach is watching every move you make, then players are going to run hard. But when the coach turns around and goes somewhere else, I can tell you from experience, we start to slow down a little bit. The coach ain't watching, we can slow down. He comes, oh, we're flying now. And he just thinks we was flying the whole time. He don't think that because he did the same thing. But you see, the presence of the coach made us work harder. The presence of that person made us do our best because we wanted to please him. And you see, when we realize God is always around us, watching the duties, watching the tasks, watching the job that we'll do, it will motivate us to do our best. Because I want to do my best for God. I don't know about you. I want to give all that I have to serve Him. And I've told you this before. Christians, no matter what job we have in this world, we should be the hardest working people on the job. Because we're not just serving the boss, we're not just serving the company or the CEO, but in doing that, we're serving the God of heaven. And that's why Christians should be the hardest working people in this world. Because we're serving God, not just people. So whether we teach Sunday school, you teach the kids, you sing in the choir, you do the music, you work on the sound booth back there, or whether you work at Burger King, it doesn't matter. If you are a Christian, we're to do it with all of our heart. Because in it, we're not just serving man, we are serving God. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with all your heart as serving the Lord. Now, what that means is, there's a few of you in here that go to a job every day, maybe three times a week, four times, whatever. You've all had bosses that tell you to do something, and you don't want to do it. We complain about it, because we don't want to do it. But let me tell you something. Something that will change our perspective on work and our job and our task and our duties is viewing what people tell us to do as coming directly from God. For example, Jesus Christ were to walk through those doors right now, number one, we'd all fall on our face. It'd be the automatic thing that you would do. But number two, if he were to walk down here and say, Justin, I want you to go clean the men's bathroom. Do you think I'd look at him and say, can't you pick somebody else? Or do you think I would say, you got it. And I guarantee you, when I walked out of that men's bathroom, there wouldn't be one spot in that men's bathroom. Why? Because he told me to do it. And when he went to look at it, I want it to be perfect. You see, when you view it as coming from the Lord, we will do it with all of our heart and to the best of our ability. So it doesn't matter what we're doing, whether you think it's small, large, whatever, view it as serving the Lord, and we'll do it to the best of our ability. And I think God will bless it the same way He blessed Joseph in His work here in Genesis chapter number 39. I'm moving quick tonight, so you'll get home early. Somebody's supposed to say amen. Y'all must like it or something. Alright, so number one, we saw that with Joseph there is a powerful presence. Number two, we saw that there's a prosperous person. But number three, I want you to see that in our text tonight that there is a preparation phase. There's a preparation phase, and that's a little confusing as you look at it, but I'll explain it to you the best that I can here. Look at verse number four. Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. He served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And verse 6 says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not what he had except the bread which he did eat. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. I want you to think about this. Remember, God gave Joseph these dreams. They were God-given dreams. They weren't just dreams that you and I have. I told Johnny about a dream that I had the other night. I showed up on Sunday and there was five people in the church. It was a bad dream. And I got up there and I preached my heart out. But anyway, God gave Joseph these dreams. And the dreams were the fact that Joseph would one day be a ruler. Joseph would one day rule over his brethren. And yet in our text, you see that Joseph is not ruling. Joseph is down here as a slave. Joseph's down here as a slave. And I imagine Joseph saying, "What? You told me that I would do this, and yet here I am as a slave. How is this helping get to that point, God? I feel like I'm wasting time down here. You told me I'd be here, and here I am. Day after day after day after day. How is this helping fulfill my dreams? And I feel like I'm wasting time." I've had so many, including my brother, so many of my friends come up to me who work a secular job, an accountant, a businessman, a truck driver, whatever, and they've asked me that. They wanted to serve the Lord, and they said, "Justin, I feel like I'm wasting time in my job because I don't feel like I'm serving the Lord there. I feel like I'm just wasting time." You ever felt like that? We all have. Listen to what Charles Stanley said about that. He said, "God uses our invaluable experiences to teach us principles we will need to know for the future." In other words, those times that you think that you're just there and you're wasting time, God is teaching you something there. God is giving you principles that you'll need to know, and He's preparing you for something over here. So when you think you're wasting time, God is teaching you something here. He's molding you. He's making you and preparing you for what He's got prepared for you down the road. That's what He was doing with Joseph. Joseph was 17 years old, and God had called Joseph to be the leader, the second one under Pharaoh, of a whole nation. God was going to put him as a leader of the whole nation, yet he's 17 years old. He don't know how to do that. So what did God have to do? He had to make him the leader of Potiphar's house first. And you see, the principles that he learned in Potiphar's house prepared him for the leadership that he was going to have in Egypt. So the time he thought he was wasting time in Potiphar's was actually a preparation, a molding, a making, getting him ready for this over here. Let me give you an illustration. He's preparing him. Think about somebody, say I'm 16 years old, and my dad wants to give me a gun for my birthday. Would it be wise for my dad to buy a gun, come home, and put it in my hand and say, "Here you go, Justin, go at it"? It'd be dumb. But you know what he needs to do? He needs to say, "Come here. Let me show you how to use this. Let me show you what not to do. Let me show you everything that goes along with this so you are completely prepared to use this. Because it would be foolish for my dad to give it to me and say, 'Go at it,' because I'd hurt myself." Some of the things that God wants to give us, He can't give it to us right now because it would hurt us rather than help us. So you know what God has to do? Prepare us for it. God would have made Joseph the leader of Egypt at 17 years old, Joseph's pride would have been so far up there. So you know what he had to do? Take him down a notch. Prepare him. He said, "Do your best right here. Learn right here. Be faithful right here. And then I'll take you over there." There's so many places that God wants to take you and me. But we've got to be faithful here first. You realize that? If we're not faithful here, God may not take us here. We may want this because it's good, it's awesome, it's the plan of God. But if we're not faithful with what we have, God's not going to give us more. My dad always used to tell me that. He'd give me money. "Be responsible with this and I'll give you more." That's the same thing with God. Be responsible and faithful with what He's given to us and He'll bless us with more. It doesn't just pertain to us individually, it pertains to us as a church. Be faithful to your Sunday school class. Be faithful to your choir. Be faithful to the sheep. Be faithful in the security. Be faithful in the sound. Be faithful to the children. Be faithful to come and learn. Be faithful at whatever God has called you to do in the church. And God will give us more. God will give us more to be responsible and faithful too. Right now He was preparing Joseph. And I can't take you here. I can't take you there. First I got to take you here. In order for God to take us here, first we got to go down. Because if we go here, it'll be all about us. So what God's got to do is take us down here so it'll be all about Him. It ain't got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with Him. That's what He was doing in Joseph's life, because we'll find in a few weeks that Joseph had been broken and broken and broken and broken and broken and broken one more time. And then God said, now you're ready at what I've got prepared for you. It don't matter whether you're 40 or 85. God's got something that He's still preparing for you. God's got something that's still waiting on you. Be faithful where you are right now, and God will give it to you. He did it with Joseph. By the way, He's preparing each and every Christian in here for a place that we're going. He's preparing us. He's getting us ready. And I hope you are ready to see Him if He comes back tonight. Because what a glorious hope that is, that He may just come back tonight. And you won't have to worry about being sick anymore. You won't have to worry about the trouble and adversity that Joseph went through. We won't have to go through that anymore. Because there's coming a day He's going to come back and fix all of it. And I look forward to that day. And I hope you look forward to it too. Because if we wake up tomorrow in heaven, hallelujah. For me to live is Christ, and to die is the gain. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's far better. But then He said, but to be down here is more helpful for you. That's what He said. He said, but if I stay here, that means I help you. Who are you helping because we stay here? Let's help somebody. But to be there is far better. While we're here, let's help somebody and encourage somebody in the church. Father, we come to You again tonight. We're so thankful for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement that we find in the life of Joseph. God, I pray that You'll continue to encourage us and comfort us and help us, that although we go through trial, tragedy, tribulation, and trouble, God, I pray that we'll be encouraged that no matter where we are, there You are. And when everybody else may walk out, You're still there, and You never walk out on us. And God, I'm so thankful for that. Thank You for always being with us. Go with us as we go out of this place. Bring us back together on Sunday to worship You. Lord, we're so thankful for everything. Thank You for Jesus, the salvation that He's provided. Lord, we love You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.